a parent, I know it's not easy to guide kids through the stormy waters and perilous pitfalls that they encounter as they grow up in an increasingly secular and consumerist world. Temptations like drugs, alcohol, sex, even crime. It's difficult for any parent to lay down a law that can so easily or secretly be circumvented by a rebellious child who figures mom's just being old-fashioned. Well, I asked Father Bernie O'Connor, an official with the Pontifical Congregation for Eastern Churches, how parents and priests, for that matter, can challenge young people to think carefully about the choices they make and act responsibly.
I'm reminded of a story which is told, it's hundreds of years old, about Ignatius of Loyola. And he encountered this nice young man on the steps of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And they were chit-chatting, and the comment was made, what are you going to do with your life? And the young fellow said, well, I'm going to go to university and study. And then what? Well, I think I'll become a lawyer, perhaps even a judge. And then what? Well, I will marry and I will try to get politically involved. And then what? Oh, and the fellow got very upset. I'll grow old and I'll die. To which Ignatius said, and then what? The young man's name, by the way, was Francis Xavier. Very interesting that in our interactions with young people, I think there's two things we're forgetting. One of them is the idealism of youth, and the other is the realism of youth. I look at the Obama campaign, the election, and how many thought that by making a radical choice, the world would change. By my putting in that man, the political scene worldwide would change and everything would be cured of the years of the Bush administration. That was the popular perception in Europe. But it was the rhetoric of the young who believed that almost for the first time in their life, they were actually affecting political and social change. Well, the truth of that reality and the reliability of their interpretation is still being critiqued and still being challenged. But I think what the church can learn from all of this is that those surveys, for example, which indicate that the young are departing our ranks in huge numbers, but still think of themselves as spiritual, though not religious, or as spiritual and religious, but not in a formal way. Let's examine that. What does that mean? And is there any manner in which, in our conversation with young, we can help them ask, what does it mean for me to be spiritual? What do they have in mind with that? Is there any way we can tap into it? Young people tell me constantly, oh, I'm spiritual. But when I press them on the point, and then what, like Ignatius to Xavier, they get exasperated and frustrated. Because their own idealism and their own realism, they have no answer to it. They're both areas of their life are completely without answer. And sometimes the greatest gift we can give a young person is to point out that fact to them very gently. You profess being spiritual, but I'm sorry, I don't understand you. That's incoherent. You profess being spiritual and open to your fellow man. But I don't see anything different than a very self-interested kind of agenda, which is anything but charity. Tell me what you mean. I remember one time a priest, an elderly priest, saying to me, you know, Bernie, I've learned in ministry that the best way to get people's attention is to say, I need help, and I don't know what to do. When you pretend or convey that you have all the answers and all the solutions, they run away. But when you say, I don't understand, can you help me? Youth particularly are very eager to come to the door and say, I heard you need some assistance with your computer. I'm good at computers. Excellent. Let's look at that. And then you talk. Most young people will tell you of their disillusionment and anger and frustration with the church. The advice I give to clergy is don't be defensive. If that's their experience and that's their position, hear it and ask why, and then probe their idealism, their realism, rather along the line of St. Ignatius with Xavier. There's a lot of hope in this, but let's not be afraid when young people say, we need something new and different. Fine, let's create it.
Just that we hope that it won't be drugs or premarital sex or alcohol.
And there's no question that those influences within our society have exerted their toll, no question about it. And for many young people, the church is absolutely inept and incapable of contributing to their lives. And if that's the impression we've left them with, I pray God it's not the impression we will continue to leave them with. I'm going to give you an example. I have a little formula that I recommend to persons entering marriage. And I tell them this is Father Bernie's anti-divorce formula. And they laugh at me and they twitter and have a great little time. I say I have a little program, takes about 15 minutes a day. And if you do it, chances are you won't end up in the divorce court. And people say, Bernie, what is it? Quick, what is it? At the end of every day, one spouse looks at the other mutually, and they have three questions for each other. Have I hurt you today? Let's talk about that. Have I been a blessing in any way to you today? Let's talk about that. And has the face of God been shown in our relationship to us this day? These are tough questions, and they can become routine mighty fast. I find with many young people to whom I speak, the person they're living with for that particular moment in their lives, they're into serial monogamy, a number of them, can't ask those questions. And they'll say, oh, Father Bernie, don't be so foolish. That's unrealistic. It's idealistic. It's pious. I say, yes. But it's also the reality that if you're going to take relationships seriously, I'm here to try to help you by my experience of relationships to help you look at yours and what you mean by relationship. Very honestly, many young people haven't the foggiest notion of what commitment entails. It's simply randomness and immediate preference. And my obligation is to say, let's not lie to ourselves, which are the greatest lies we'll ever tell, but let's look at each other straight in the eye and be able to say, who are we and who is God for us, without pretense and without the veneer of what amounts to theater. There's a challenge. You know, during the marriage ceremony, when I officiated a marriage, publicly I give the couple a number of gifts. These are personal. They're not from the parish. They're from me. I always present them with the Bible from which their nuptial liturgy readings were read, proclaimed. And I inscribe it with a reference to the readings that were chosen for their liturgy. And I write a reading in the Bible given to this couple this day in the hope that you will regularly reread the texts that were chosen for your liturgy. I also give them a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I give them a subscription to some readable information magazine or journal to come to the home that will keep them updated about basic Catholic teaching, Catholic Digest or something of that nature. And I make this publicly to try to convey that the Word of God in Scripture and the Word of God within our church tradition speaks today if we welcome it and not merely allow the church to be a theater piece because the pictures will turn out nice for our ceremony, but rather to say that this liturgy celebrates a commitment. Commitment is tough stuff, but together it can be the most exhilarating, fulfilling, satisfying, and joyful reality that's on the face of the earth.
And a warm thanks there to Father Bernie O'Connor, an official with the Pontifical Congregation for Eastern Churches.